is nice to be able to be back in the assembly with everybody. I mean, we went through the virus, many of us had it, and so we have recovered from it. So we're thankful, we're glad to see everybody here. All right, this morning I want to talk about a subject called accurately handling the word of truth. The New American Standard says, "Be diligent to present yourself before God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." And the King James Version says, "Study to show yourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so that's what we need to pay attention to. See, there's people say things like there's always more than one interpretation. And you can make the Bible say anything you like. And so these are two sayings that many people quote to undermine the inspiration, the inerrancy, and the authority of the scriptures, and to justify the doctrinal diversity among the churches. And that's why they do it. And so, is there any truth to these sayings? Well, yes, there is truth to these sayings because they are accurate. Yes, there's many different interpretations, but there's only one right interpretation. Many interpretations are wrong. And basically, anybody who wants to pick out something and make the Bible say what they want it to, that they'll find passages that will support what they want to believe. So yes, people actually do that. All right. In Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, I mean, there's a lengthy reading there, and it's very confusing by the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote this, and it's kind of confusing just jumping straight into it, but we're going to make an observation about it. So, in Romans 3, beginning verse 1, "Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? And I'm speaking in human terms. May it never be. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come, and their condemnation is just." All right, so some people have admitted that some had not believed the gospel, and they chose not to believe the gospel. And one of the results of this is the sin is the character of God is just as being a just being. And sometimes they shouted all the more, "Well, God is love, God is gracious, God is good, and how can he do anything that will cause harm to anybody?" I mean, we hear these arguments all the time. And yet, when people make these arguments, they are unaware of what the Bible teaches about. I mean, teaches about God. God is consuming fire. And we will stand before God and give an account, and he will dispense his justice in a proper way. And some had argued that if my sin serves to show the righteousness of God, then let us all sin and so bring more glory to God. Well, Paul says, don't. We're not going to let that happen. We should not do that. We should get rid of sin in our lives. We shouldn't promote sin so God's grace is shown even greater. No, we should not do that. And we could say, well, that's one interpretation. And we know people misuse the scriptures. They abuse the scriptures. They make the scripture say things which is not the intent of the original author. And so Paul denies teaching such a thing and condemns those who subscribe to such a belief. All right, now, while it is true that you can make the Bible say anything you want, we need to realize that the Bible only teaches one truth, and that any false teaching is the result of a failure to follow and apply the rules of interpretation, and is usually accompanied with careless or no research. People just get what they want, they figure out what they want, and that's all they're looking for. And they don't really care to find out anything else God might want from them. And so that's what they do. And there's various ways in which the scriptures are misused. And we're going to talk about three of them today. The aim of this lesson is to encourage us all to learn about the proper rules of interpretation so that we can avoid misusing the scriptures and increase our knowledge of God's word. If anyone was on the Zoom message last week, I mean, we had a lesson on how to receive the word of God. We're supposed to receive it honestly, truthfully. All right, I done lost a blank. There were 9 points I made about it. And so, anyway, that's what we're supposed to do. Our job is to increase in the knowledge of God's word, to understand what God wants from us and why. Just because we know it or because he expects us to do it. That's the important thing we need to learn, is to do God's will. And so this will increase our assurance of what we believe and give us greater confidence in teaching others the truth. As long as we teach the truth, we will have confidence ourselves in teaching it. And that's what we need to develop ourselves to do. And there's many wrong ways to handle the scriptures, but only one right way. And so that's what we need to focus on. How is the right way to interpret the scriptures to make it teach us what we're supposed to know? And so that's what we're going to talk about. And now, three of the most common ways in which God's word is misused. All right, proof texting. And this is what most people do. They proof text. Now, there is nothing wrong as such with this method of presenting what the Bible teaches, but it is a method that is frequently abused. So when I make a point and I have a passage of scripture, then which basically confirms that, in a sense, that is a proof text, as long as I don't abuse it. But some people will proof text by ignoring what the rest of the scriptures teach. All right, so how is it abused? When a person has already decided what the Bible teaches on a particular topic and then searches the scriptures for verses that seem to back up that belief. You know, a case in point could be like the idea of faith only. Oh, they love to go to John 3:16, whoever believes on him shall be saved, and that's all it says, and they like that, but they ignore passages like in verse 36, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son does not see life. And so they like John 3:16 and they ignore John 3:36. That's what proof texting is all about. And this then is the first error. This person's whole approach to the scriptures is wrong because they have already decided what the Bible teaches and they don't let and does not let the word teach them. So if they want to go with this faith-only type doctrine, they'll find one or two passages that will support their thinking, and then they won't even feel the need to search the rest of the scriptures to find out what the rest of the scriptures teach. And so that is the approach many people follow. See, the Bereans, remember them, Acts 17, verse 11. They were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scripture daily to see if these things were so. And so that's the right approach to have. Yes, let someone teach you, but then you go to the Word of God and make sure what they're teaching you is all the truth, everything you need to hear. Because there are preachers out there saying all you have to do is believe. You don't have to do anything else. And there's thousands, if not millions, of people teaching such doctrine. All right, so when a person has gathered enough verses that appear to back up their position, like I say, they stop searching. They don't go any further. When it comes to faith only, there's probably about 10 or 20 passages that says, if you believe in God, you're going to have salvation. Just plain and simple, just like that. We don't need any more verses after that. We just ignore all the things that God wants us to do. We ignore obedience, and we think that we can still have eternal life. But they are deceived. And we're cautioned several times, be not deceived. God is not mocked. And so this means that there may be many other verses that speak on the subject. And that's very true. There's a lot of subjects that there's many verses that speak on it, which people just outright ignore. They don't want it because it doesn't fit what they think the Bible teaches. And so that's what they do. And while some may appear to back their views, there could be passages that oppose their views. Like I said, John 3:16, it backs up faith only, but John 3:36 does not. It stands in opposition to that idea of faith only. And so that's what happens when they proof text. All right. This, then, is the second error. This person has failed to gather all the passages that pertain to the subject. And a lot of people do that. It doesn't matter which doctrine we're talking about, whether it's talking about the work of the church, the organization of the church, talks about different social issues, or anything like that. People grab one or two verses that they seem to support what they want to believe, and then they let it go with that. You know, 2 years ago, I had a lesson called eisegesis versus exegesis. And these are two Greek words, which means interpretation. Now, the exegesis means telling it exactly as the original author intended it to be said. And then the eisegesis is what I think it should say. And so the difference between the two is one is actually telling us what God said, and the other one is saying what I want God to say. So that's what happens. And so this person fails to gather all the passages which would be helping them to make a proper decision upon a particular subject. You know, Psalm 119 verse 160 says the entirety of your word is truth. So all of God's word is truth. And if you only decide to pick out two or three verses and base your doctrine upon that, there's a lot of verses you're leaving out. See, Acts 20, verse 27, Paul told the elders that he did not shrink from declaring to them the whole counsel of God. And a few verses prior to that, he says, I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable for your soul. And so the Bible has everything we need. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that. Everything we need concerning eternal life, salvation, and the way we live is given to us in the pages of the Bible. And a lot of people these days, they don't even read the Bible. They don't study the Bible. They don't even follow the Bible. And yet they're still walking around thinking, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. And they have been deceived, and they are lost, and they will continue to be lost even into eternity. Another way of misusing the scriptures is to twist the scriptures to say what the scriptures really don't say. See, using this method, a person can quote actual scripture but apply a meaning to it that the author never intended. And that's what they do. That's what we call about twisting scriptures to make it even though it says one thing, to say it means something else. You know, I've even actually had people tell me that concerning certain doctrines, Jesus said this, but he didn't mean it. Can you imagine that? Jesus said it, but he didn't mean it. He didn't mean it that way. And so they actually do that. And so here's two examples we might look at about twisting scripture. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 13. All right. But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. All right. See, Paul had written to the Corinthians and told them not to associate with immoral persons. And it seems that some had taken this and twisted it to make it mean that he forbade contact with any immoral person. Now, if you remember the story from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, is he was talking about the fact that a man had his father's wife. And that was disgusting, and even the Gentiles considered such to be an immoral arrangement. He says, you need to put this person out of your midst. I mean, he was still coming to church and still associating with them. And Paul says, do not associate with one who continues in sin and is that way. But yet you need to admonish them and to shame them into correcting their life the way they should. But some people twisted his words to say, we can't spend any time with anybody who's not a Christian. So what does that mean? Well, they have to leave the world. See, Paul then shows that such a belief was ridiculous because it would mean that one would have to leave the world. And we live in this world. And so, and we are supposed to, as Jesus said, set a good example, let our light shine, encourage people to see righteous living so that they might also be interested in learning how to do righteous living. And so, the true meaning was that they were not to keep company with an immoral brother or sister. In other words, if one of our members was doing something that was immoral, and we could show it from the scriptures, then we would have to shun them. We would have to practice church discipline. Say, as long as you continue this way, you're not going to be in good standing with this congregation. And so the purpose of that is get them to realize what they've done is wrong so that they might repent. Now, the good thing about in 1 Corinthians 5, this man, he actually did repent. We read that there in 2 Corinthians. And Paul says, now that he has repented, don't continue to forsake him or keep him afar from you, but embrace him. Embrace them as a brother, because if God forgives them, we should also. And so, and in the parable of the talents, here's something else some people have done in the past. See, the master praised the slaves who had done business and made a good profit, but he rebuked the one who did nothing. And if you remember the story, the master said he should have at least put his money in the bank so he would at least have had some interest to collect. You know, so, and that's the account from Luke 19. It's also recorded there in Matthew 25. But anyway, some people have twisted this around to say that a church should keep its money in a bank account that draws interest. And of course, that's really not the meaning of it. And the only point that we need to make here is that this verse does not authorize such teaching. But when people twist the scripture, they say, well, if we have any extra money, let's invest it in stocks or bonds or something else that might increase the holdings, might increase the value. And of course, we know from the scripture, the church is not supposed to raise money that way. The only way the church is to receive funds is through the contribution of the members. I mean, that's the only way. I mean, we know congregations, they have bake sales, they have other sort of things for their various programs that they're doing, and they sometimes operate businesses to finance what's going on. Some of them even operate businesses like wineries and things like that, which helping people get drunk, but it doesn't matter as long as the money comes in. And this comes down to a matter of greed and being able to do what you want with the funds. And it doesn't matter where the funds come from. I mean, they could just as easily go out and buy a whole bunch of lottery tickets and hope that they get some money, and then they'll have money to do the Lord's work. That's how they talk about it. And that's how a lot of people justify buying lottery tickets and gambling that way. Well, if I hit it big, then I'm going to give a lot of it to the church. I mean, that's the wrong attitude. And we know it's all a matter of selfishness. That's why people play the lottery, because they're greedy, and that's what they do. But unbelievably, I have heard some quote this passage to justify it. Yes, I've heard people say, well, there's nothing wrong with it, and they use this passage to justify it. Well, that's not the way the scripture was intended to be understood. And so there may be many lessons in the parable of the talents, but how we handle the Lord's money is not one of those lessons. All right. And then, of course, misquoting scriptures. We know this happens a lot. Sometimes there are many scriptures that people quote that are either misquotations or they're not actually in the Bible at all. And we've heard that. A lot of people talk about some of the things like that. And so doing so misleads and deceives people. And that's the danger associated with it. And like some people say, money is the root of all evil. And some actually believe that. Money is the root of all evil, so they choose to live in poverty. But that's not what the scripture says. It's a misquotation from 1 Timothy 6:10 that says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Now, the love of money is covetousness or greed. And definitely that is sinful. And so we shouldn't do that. But there's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with having money and having money to spend. And so there's nothing wrong with that. Now, of course, it depends what you spend your money on, too. You could be paying for things that are immoral, and that would be wrong. But some people misquote this to say that. Another is, the lion shall lie down with the lamb. We've heard that. We talk about a type of utopia, and the Jehovah's Witnesses use this a lot when they talk about the new earth after God cleanses the earth. I mean, this earth is going to remain according to their teaching. Of course, that is directly opposed by 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But anyway, it talks about the fact in these days the lion shall lie down with the lamb. Well, that's not in the scripture. That is not there. It's a misquotation of Isaiah 11:6 that says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. So this is all symbolic language that the child will lead them. Of course, this is messianic prophecy as well. The child is going to grow up, and he is going to be the leader of all mankind. But yet, people, they like to misquote scripture or things like that. You know, another is, God works in mysterious ways. How many of you have heard that, somebody quoting that? We all have. We've all that. Well, God works in mysterious ways. It's not even in the Bible. It's not there. And even though the word mysterious is in the Bible, and they talk about a mystery, the idea of how God works is not a mystery at all. He has made it known in the pages of his Bible. We know how God operates today. And things that God has not revealed, they're not for us to know anyway. And we shouldn't speculate it. All right. When Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted, there in Matthew chapter 4, Satan took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now here, Satan quotes a passage of Scripture with the wrong application. And that's what we see in Matthew 4:6. The first quote is from Psalm 19:11. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Yes, that's speaking, looking forward. God is going to protect his Christ. He's going to keep him safe. And the idea that you won't even, I mean, they walked around in sandals everywhere. And I'm sure if you've ever worn sandals, how many times have you stubbed your toe on something? I mean, yeah, you have. Yeah, okay. All right. But anyway, Satan saw fit to leave out the latter part of the quote as it was contrary to his purpose. A lot of people do that. He that believeth shall be saved. I mean, that's what they say. If you believe, you'll be saved. That's what they teach. But that's not a quote of Scripture. See, many who teach error also leave out many passages of Scripture that does not fit what they are trying to teach. Like we talked about by proof texting. Oh, here's these four verses that seem to indicate what we're saying, but they ignore a lot more of the Bible. And so it doesn't fit. And so they might quote a passage over in Matthew 5, but ignore the passage in Matthew 19 of Jesus saying and teaching on the same subject. So they don't want to deal with those things. And of course, they can go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about marriage and come up with all sorts of crazy ideas, which really is not even found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But yet they want to make it say those things. And the most common reason for the misuse of the Scriptures, the reason is to deceive, manipulate, and control. Now, sometimes the people who do this do it purposefully. They do it on purpose. They know that what they're doing, they're teaching falsehood, and they do it to manipulate the people and basically for the people to give them honor and glory. But some of them actually do it out of ignorance because they haven't studied the Scriptures. There's a lot of people who have not studied the Scriptures but are trying to promote some doctrine that is not even found in the Scriptures. And that is taking place even in the church today. Ephesians 4:14, Paul warned the brethren to not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but to be grounded in the truth. And that's where we need to do. And that's why we have lessons. That's why we teach about these things, because we need to be firmly grounded in the truth. Because if you know what the truth is, you're going to recognize what is false. If you don't know the truth, how can you do that? You know, I told you about a friend back in Texas. She worked in a bank. She would go through, she would be counting all sort of different denominations of money. She'd just be going through just as fast as you can do. But the moment she found a counterfeit, boom, she knew it. I mean, she's just going real fast, but the counterfeit jumps out. Why? Because it's not the real thing. And she was trained that way. And that's how we need to learn to be. We need to know the truth so well that if someone tries to teach something that is false, we catch it. And we say, no, that's not right. That's not the way it is. And so that's why we need to be grounded in the truth so that we will know the truth and know when error tries to show up. Because error is only going to be possible where there is ignorance. Think about that. People who know the truth, they will not accept error and they will challenge it. But if everybody is ignorant, they don't know what their Bible says, then basically the preacher can say whatever he wants to say and nobody's going to question it. They dare not question it because they figure, well, he knows more Bible than I know, and so it's not my place to challenge that. No, that's not the way the Bereans were. They went to the Scriptures to verify what they were being taught. And that's what I ask you to do with my teaching. Verify it. See, our hope in this lesson hopefully has rekindled a healthy fear and respect for God's Word. God's Word has everything we need. We don't need anything else. And it is the Word of God. And it reveals who God is. It reveals to us Jesus Christ, the plan of salvation, how we should live, how we should treat others. That's what the Bible does for us. And we need to live that way. And so hopefully it stirs up a desire to study the Scriptures in accordance with the rules of interpretation. Yes, we need to do that and do it properly. It should cause us to consider our beliefs and practices in light of the Scriptures. Okay, we go through, we come here to assembly, we sing songs. Where's the scriptural support for that? Well, it's in the Bible. We pray. Where's the support for that? Yes, it's in the Bible. Where's the support, the scriptural support for teaching and admonishing one another? It's in the Bible. Where's the support for observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week and only on the first day of the week? It's in the Bible. And where's the support for collecting for the congregation, for needy saints, whatever the need might be? It's in the Bible. And so if our group is doing something that's not in the Bible, it should be a red flag. It should be a warning. Wait a minute. What's going on here? You know, several people throughout history have challenged different groups. And so they've challenged, wait, that's not in the Bible. And that's why so many of these groups out there, they splinter off into different groups. Because there are some old timers say, no, we got to stick with the Bible. And the newer ones, no, we can do this other way. So they usually end up splitting. And that's why there's so many different divisions in the Church of Christ. And really, the Church of Christ is not unique here, because all the groups, they have their all splinter groups. Some wanted to promote homosexuality. Some wanted to promote this agenda or that agenda. And the ones that weren't willing to go along, well, they just kind of split, went their separate ways. So we should examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13:5, to see that we are in the faith. All right. This lesson is only part one, by the way. I mean, it's part one. Next week, next Lord's Day, we'll continue and close the lesson out. But each one of us has a responsibility to ensure that what we believe, teach, and practice is the scriptural truth. I mean, that's our responsibility. We have to learn it first, believe it, and then practice it. So this means we need to search the scriptures, examine the context, and research the background, so we can understand what it's all about. If you don't have an understanding of the background, especially from Old Testament times, reading the Old Testament scriptures is going to make absolutely no sense at all. And it's going to be boring. But when you understand the background of what's going on and what has happened, then it comes alive. It's just something that, I mean, the whole Old Testament comes to life. And it lives out as we view it, as we research it and understand it. See, our duty is to study so that we can handle the Word of God properly. And yes, that means knowing the different divisions. There's the patriarchal age, there's the Mosaic age, and then there's the Christian age. Knowing which one that we're in. We're in the Christian age now, because this is the way Christ set it up. A lot of people like to go back to the Mosaic and bring forth things from the Old Testament. Oh, yeah, well, and this is their justification for using instruments of music in worship. Well, David brought the instruments into the temple, and God didn't condemn him for it. Well, they were living under a different dispensation. But with Christ, he nailed the old dispensation to the cross as he died upon the cross. And so, we just need to know we can handle the Word of God properly. And so, yes, we need to constantly be examining the rules of interpretation. And we provided that on numerous occasions. how to study the Bible, how to learn from the Bible, how to read the Bible, and understanding different things like who is speaking, who are they speaking to, who are they speaking about? Because if you're not careful, we can just say, and I can tell you, the Bible says there is no God. I mean, can you accept that? The Bible says there is no God. Well, Psalm chapter 14, Psalm chapter 53 says there is no God. But who says that? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So you can see how people will misuse the scriptures and twist it around to make it say what they want it to say. And only those who know the truth will be able to recognize the abuse of scripture. So that's our lesson today. I mean, think about these things, and we'll finish it up next week. So we're going to sing an invitation song. We always do. We always need to give people the opportunity, as we never know who might have a feeling that they need to get something off their chest, to get something off their conscience, and maybe just ask for the prayers of the congregation. So if there's anything we can do to assist you, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.